Karina said, and as Frank read, we are in the Gospel of Luke. And even as we move towards a more permanent facility, the mission of this church is to point our community to Jesus. And so we want to just spend this year, if our mission is to point our community to Jesus, we want to have a clear understanding of who Jesus is and what he's all about. There are, even in this passage, it says the people, they would have grown up with Jesus. They would have had a perception of who they thought Jesus was. But then when he came and brought, he's like, hey, I'm much more than that. And so we're spending this year going through the Gospel of Luke, looking at who Jesus is. We'll do this every week. Who Jesus is, what he accomplished, and then how that impacts us. How does that change us? Why does it matter? One of the things, Paul over here is a professor down at PBA. He has a nonprofit called the Two Task Institutes. And he talks about the vision, the hope they have is that to help people see the beauty and the brilliance of Jesus. Each week as we open the scriptures, as we open the gospels, it's an opportunity to see the beauty and the brilliance of Jesus. And that's what we want to do. That's what would have been going on in this sermon passage. And that's what you need if you're a Christian. If you're a follower of Jesus, you just need to grow in your understanding of his beauty and his brilliance. It leads to worship. If you're exploring Christianity, if you want to better understand Christianity, if you want to know, is this true? Look at Jesus. Look at the beauty and the brilliance of Jesus. If you, in Luke 4, I would encourage you to grab a Bible if there's one around you or have it on your phone or whatever to be following along. It's, again, what Frank reads on page 1021. But we see this in the passage. If you look at verse 20, it says that Jesus rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendants, and he sat down, and it says, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. That's the point of everything we do, is to fix your eyes, to fix our eyes, to fix our hearts on Jesus. So again, if you're a Christian or a non-Christian, like, that's the point. If Jesus came in and led a service and that's what his point was, that's our point, okay? So that's what we want to do today and every week. And what we see here in Luke chapter 4, last week we saw that Jesus, it said that he began his ministry. And ministry is kind of a churchy word, but what the ministry of Jesus is what he came to do. And what we see that Jesus, his ministry was, it included two aspects. It included his teaching. Jesus' ministry included what he taught. Look at verse 14 and 15. It says, and Jesus returned in power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report went out about him through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. The whole passage talks about that he left because he had to go teach through the countryside. And so we learn and understand who Jesus is through what he taught. And that's what we'll see this week. But there's two aspects of his ministry. Jesus not only taught, he healed. He restored. Look at the topics in your Bible. It says in verse 38, it says that Jesus heals many. There's this healing nature that Jesus comes to heal. He comes to restore. If you look above 31, it says Jesus heals a man with an unclean demon. That Jesus comes to bring restoration. And so one way to think about it is that Jesus came declaring, he came teaching and demonstrating, healing, restoring the kingdom of God. It's Jesus's words and his deeds. And we need both of them. On your little sermon note sheet, there's a quote from Daryl Bach, and he says, what we'll see in chapter 4 and then ongoing, we'll see an interchange between Jesus's actions, his teachings, and his miracles. We will see that there's an interaction going on between word and deed. What Jesus says illustrates what he does, and what he does illustrates what he says. He says, and there's a constant interaction between these two. So we need to know what God's word says, but then we see God's word fleshed out in what he does. Depending on your background, you may emphasize one or the other of these. Some of us come from more of a theological background, and it's like, this is what Jesus taught, this is what you know, and you just gain knowledge and knowledge and knowledge, and it never results in anything. Any changed life or transformation or caring for the poor or doing the things that Jesus said. Some love the teachings of Jesus. Oh yeah, Jesus said to love your neighbor. Jesus said to be kind. Jesus said to do all these things. But then when Jesus calls you out on things that you don't like or don't enjoy, like, oh yeah, not that part of Jesus. I don't want any part of that. But we need both. We need what Jesus taught and what he did. And what we see in this first account of Jesus on what he taught, it's insightful. So if Jesus is like his coming out party, and just a side note, he's got like a one sentence sermon, right? Now, in all fairness, he does say he began, so he doesn't list everything else that he said, but it's just one sentence that's like mic drop. Like, hey, everything the Bible teaches, that's about me. And then he just walks away. Like, I'm out. You're like, Brian, can you work on that? Like, can we get the one sentence sermon? Like, we could wrap this thing up. So it's, but Jesus comes, and we should take note of the first thing he says. The first thing he announces in the Gospel of Luke is probably pretty important, correct? Right? And so that's what we see today. What we see in this account, we're going to see what Jesus taught. And next week, we're going to see what Jesus did. And so today, we want to focus on what was his message? Who is his message for? It says that he came to proclaim good news. Like, why is it good news? And then an important aspect of it, I'm going to spend more time on the message part, like what he said. But the whole back half of it is people's response. It's a rejection of him. And so there's a warning for particularly us, for people sitting in a church on a Sunday morning when it's like, wind chill has turned into feels like, when it's a feels like temperature of 10, right? We showed up today, right? So there is a warning in the passage for people like us. And Kent Hughes talked about this last part is important, this sort of warning. And what you see in this is that he sort of just glosses over what is called the Galilean ministry of Jesus. Like when he was out in the countryside, other gospels spend more time on this. Luke gives it two sentences. And this was a very successful time of Jesus' ministry. Tons of people were coming to him. Tons of people were following him. Tons of people were responding to him. But in Luke, he just gives it two lines. And again, he says, he returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report went out through all the surrounding country, and he began to teach in their synagogues, being glorified by all. What Hugh says is that there could have been a whole book about Jesus's, what he called Galilean springtime. Jesus is flourishing. Jesus is changing lives. But that's not what he focuses on. He doesn't focus on Jesus's success. This passage was strangely encouraging to me because if Jesus preaches and they reject him, I'm like, yeah, that people reject me and don't listen to me. Like, yeah, if they don't listen to Jesus, they don't listen to me anyway. So I don't feel as bad about bad sermons. Okay? Hugh says the reason Luke does this is that Jesus' infamous Nazareth experience dramatically reveals what the gospel is and demands, why many people reject it and why some receive it. He says the study of this text can truly be a spiritual eye-opener. And so my prayer is that this would open our eyes, particularly, again, for those who show up to a church. I'll refer to this at the end of the sermon. There's a parable in Luke 15 about a younger brother who lived in like this licentious living. He took his inheritance and just kind of made a train wreck of his life. And that's, I always related to the younger brother, just from my past and my upbringing and my life, sort of high school, college, and post-college. And I was like, oh yeah, younger brother, Jesus came for people like me. And I kind of identify myself as the younger brother, but I've been a Christian now for 20 years. I have far more tendencies of being an older brother, of not seeing my spiritual need, of counting on my own self-righteousness. My kids are probably not as concerned with me going to like train wreck my life, doing something stupid and debauchery, but they're probably more concerned about me and being self-righteous and not forgiving and not patient and not kind, right? Of looking down on others, right? That's going to be my drift. Because I want to please Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. I want to do what he calls me to do. Does that make sense? So we need this passage as a warning. We need to hear it in the way that Jesus is teaching it. Because these people would have been very familiar with Jesus. They grew up with him. They thought they understood him. But he comes and his message is convicting. And so today what we'll see is in verses 16 to 21 is this message, this first thing that Jesus taught. He's saying, hey, this is the most important thing. And what he's saying is this good news is ultimately fulfilled by me. Verse 16, it says that he came up to Nazareth where he had brought up. He went to his hometown. It says, as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. It's one of the reasons why students, you're in the service today, because at 13, people would have started, been a part of the service. They would have started going to synagogue. They would have started to learn about the beauty and brilliance of Jesus. Again, they would have been brought up with it, but they would have been incorporated into the family of God at 13, and they would have been expected to start taking hold of these things. And so you're at an age where you can begin to learn and know and continue to not just hear what your parents taught you and prayed for you, but what they, how do you apply it to yourself? How do you understand that? Why does this matter for you? So they, if they gathered together in the synagogue, Jesus gathered with God's people. And as we talked about last week, if Jesus needed prayer and Jesus needed to remember his identity, and if Jesus needed the power of the Holy Spirit, how much more do we need that? If Jesus needed to gather with the people of God, how much more do we need that? Even if it is 10 degrees out, there is a call to gather. Jesus calls us to gather. It matters. So Jesus would have gathered with his people, and it would have been the synagogue, as Karina mentioned. There would have been a singing of Psalm 145. That's what the first song is based on, Psalm 145. There would have been a prayer. They would have, as Robbie said, prayed the Shema. The second song we sang, it's called the Creed. It's our confession. It's a prayer. It's our creed. They would be reminded of who God is. There would have been this reading of the scripture, and Jesus would have been the one that picked it. So he picked Isaiah 61. He picked this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So he would have picked this and like, hey, read this. So Frank came up and read it, right? And then I'm not Jesus, but Jesus would have come up and preached it and explained it. So that's what's going on. And this is what Jesus is experiencing. And so it was very intentional why Jesus picked it. Again, Isaiah, it would be from Isaiah 61 and 58. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord sent me, empowered me, has anointed me. And he was saying that he is this anointed one, the Messiah, one who came to fulfill the plans and the purposes of God. That's why his one sentence sermon in verse 21 says, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Everything the whole Old Testament is talking about that was looking forward to, this one that would come and set all things right, that's me. I'm here. This is what I came to do. And so we want to ask, what did Jesus teach? And this is very clear. It says that Jesus came to proclaim good news to the poor. In verse 18, he came to proclaim good news. What Jesus primarily came with was a message. I can never say the word right. It's where we get the word evangelical from. And basically this word for good news is it's an announcement of a battlefield victory. Maybe you've heard the illustration that there's a victory that was won and somebody ran 26 miles back and they declare like, hey, we won the battle. We won the victory. We have our freedom. It's where we get marathons from, right? It would have been in Greece and they would have run back and they would have used this word. Hey, there's good news. There's been a victory. It was used to announce a royal heir had been born. Or a political candidate had won a victory. It's an announcement of something has been won. There's one that is victorious. And Jesus is coming to say, like, I am victorious. I'm the one who has come, and I'm going to defeat Satan, and I'm going to defeat sin, and I'm going to defeat death. And so what Jesus primarily came to teach and tell was good news about who he is and what he has done. Again, it's all about him. The Pillar New Testament commentary put it this way. It says, the first word of the gospel is thus not a moral command or obligation to work harder and do more. That's not what Jesus starts with. Now, this is the first word. Like, the gospel has implications on everything we do and how we respond. But the announcement, it's not a command or an obligation for us to work harder and do more, but a proclamation of what God, in his grace, has already done for the world in Jesus Christ. That's what the message that Jesus taught is, this is who I am, and this is what I have done. And he's like, this is good news. It's an announcement about me and not about you. That's what we need. The core of the gospel, the core of Christianity is about who God is and what he has done for us. not who we are and what we do for him. We respond to this news, right? If we get news that we're getting married, right? You respond to that. If you get news that you're having a baby, we respond to that. You do things, but it's primarily about God. Jesus teaches the core of Christianity is about what God has done for us in and through Jesus Christ. And then he moves on and he says, hey, who is this message for? We've entitled the series that Jesus is for everyone. And one way it's for everyone is because it's available for everyone. But a second way that it's for everyone is that everybody is in the same category. And this is where you need to be humble to be a Christian. Because the category that all of humanity is that it says it's good news to the poor, those who are captives, those who are blind, and those who are oppressed. And he's saying, hey, this is for everyone. Colin Hansen had this kind of message that he talked about. And he says that this message is for everyone. He says, Jesus spoke directly to the condition of the human heart. Jesus spoke directly to the condition of the human heart. And the first thing about the human heart, about us, about our soul, is that he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. The first thing that we need to know who this message is for, it's for the poor. Now, there is an emphasis in the book of Luke on the physically poor. That's just a theme that runs throughout. The marginalized, the outsider, the oppressed. The emphasis here is on, though, the spiritually poor. He's talking about our condition before a holy God. He's saying our condition before a holy God is that we're impoverished, that we're deprived of the strength to do the things that we're called to do. Now, there is a connection, because the reality is that the physically poor usually have a greater awareness of their need, of their spiritual need. Those who are rich or have much tend not to be aware of their need. Think they're okay. We're all right. Revelation 3:17, this was written to the church of Laodicea, and it says that they were lukewarm. And it says, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. And it says, though, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Our spiritual position before God is that we are impoverished. We're poor. We don't have the strength to do what we need to do. And so there's a call to acknowledge that, to understand that we are spiritually poor. I was thinking this week, we rent out our house. We're like, not like super poor, but extra money helps. So we rent out our house for the month. And so we were cleaning out everything. It's like, it's awful and great at the same time. It's like you clean out every nook and cranny because somebody else is living in your house for a month. And so I was cleaning out the office, and this fall, we were at the Edna Runner Center where we serve the first Saturday of the month, go out there next week. And we went, they had a health fair. And so I talked to Travis, the director. I was like, hey, can we show up and we'll talk about people's spiritual health. Like, we'll offer prayer, we'll have water, we'll be there. He's like, yeah, man, that's awesome, come. And so we went, and it was a health fair. There was people who had needs. It was like, hey, how's your, like, there was doctors there was people with jobs in there. And so it was a lower economically crowd. Does it make sense? What was shocking to both Ethel and I is that people came to our booth. Like, we were packed. I was going through, and we had these little things like, what would you like prayer for? Would you like prayer for your physical needs, your spiritual needs, your relational needs? And people filled them out. I was praying through them again yesterday, the other day when I was cleaning them out. Like, people came. They're like, yes, I have needs. Will you pray for me? Okay? Two times we support the school here, and we've had booths. The first time we moved here, it's August. It wasn't this. If you've ever been around in August, it's I actually like August. I'll give you my PowerPoint presentation of why I think the summer is better here than the winter. Golf cheaper, it's daylight longer, not as many people. I got my list. But we came here, it was hot as blazes. We were a new church and we're like, hey, we're gonna meet here. Can we serve the school? It's like an orientation night. We came like, oh yeah, it's hot, it's nasty. We'll have water. We'll just have free water, right? Not one person would even come and take a water. Fast forward a couple years, there was another thing, an event. We're like, hey, we'll up the ante. We'll give these, it's hot, it's miserable. We'll give these free like fancy popsicles, right? Nobody would even come and take a popsicle. It was crazy, right? Why? I'm sufficient. I'm good. You probably want something from me. I don't need it, right? There is a tendency when we have much to not know that we are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. We think we are rich, we have prospered, and I need nothing. That's where we live. That's not everybody's status, but that's a lot of people's status. That's why this is a warning for us. We need to know our need, that we are spiritually poor. And he says, I have come for the captives. I've come to bring liberty to the captives, those who are in bondage. Hughes talked about those who are prisoners of war. The Bible talks about that we're enslaved to sin, that it dominates us, that we don't have the ability not to sin outside of Christ. And so there are some that are prisoners that need to be set free, but that wouldn't have been the context of the church in Nazareth. And so he's speaking spiritually bondaged. People are enslaved. We're enslaved to things like money. We're enslaved to things like guilt. We're enslaved to things like sensuality. We battle addiction. We're enslaved to fear. God, what's going to be next? I'm scared. What's going on in the world? Hugh says that all are in the prison of the house of sin. You say, I've come to set you free. I've come to set the captives free. Then he says, I've come to help recover the sight of the blind. Dallas Willard talked about a spiritual blindness as being living with a disordered soul that cannot see or perceive the reality of God's kingdom. It's trusting only in oneself. Outside of Christ, outside this message, outside this good news, we can't see or perceive the reality of God's kingdom. We're blind to it, right? I lived 25 years of my life. I believed there was a God. It had zero impact on the reality of my life. I was blind. It's interesting in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul, it says that Jesus met him. And it says actually that it was like a light shone from the Lord and it blinded him. And he got knocked off the horse. And in Acts 26, as Paul is recounting this, Jesus tells Paul, I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. This is what Jesus has come to do, to turn us from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. I have come to set them free. Then he goes on, he says, I have come to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Eugene Peterson's translation, The Message, said, to set the burdened and battered free. Those who are broken in pieces, those who are shattered, those who are crushed. One pastor said, those who have been kicked around, taken advantage of, and been put down all their life. Those whose life just isn't working. Do you ever run into that? Try and do all the things, right, that social media tells you to do, and then you're going to have this great life that you can post. And you're like, dude, it's just not working. Like, we're trying again. It's not working. We're trying again. It's not working. It's like, I came for you. I came for the oppressed. This guy has a great name. His name is Norval Golden Hughes. He's from South Africa. I don't even know if I'm saying it right. Golden Hughes. It's great. But he says, what Jesus describes is the spiritual condition of all people. And he says, this is where Jesus has the ability to preach to like one sentence, and it takes me 35 minutes to say the same thing. He says, it is a characteristic of the Savior's preaching that he referred in a remarkably plain manner to the unfathomable spiritual need of mankind. He says, sin makes a man inwardly poor. Sin makes him a captive to its stranglehold. Sin makes us spiritually blind, so that he loses all vision and all power of clear judgment, and sin crushes his personality. This is what Jesus says. This is our condition. This is what I came for. I came to proclaim good news to the poor, to set the captives free, to recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Then he says in verse 19, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This would have been the year of Jubilee, and I won't get into the whole history of it, but every 50 years, all debts would have been canceled in the community among the people of God. And those who had lost their land because they ran into trouble and they had to give their land away, they would have gotten it back. It would have been returned to their family. What the year of Jubilee was, it was a restoration of all things, that all things would be set back right, that all things would be go back to as they were. Now, what was an interesting thing, and I didn't know this until this week, they can't find historically that the year of Jubilee was ever celebrated or administered. That's why if you go read the prophets, they're usually yelling about the people of God not doing what God said to do. And so this actually, they can't find that this year of Jubilee ever happened in the history of Israel, even though this is what you're supposed to do. And Jesus is saying like, no, you haven't done it. That's why it's about me. This is what I have come to do. I've come to cancel all the debt. I've come to bring restoration. I've come to set all things right. That's why he says, what does this message of Jesus do? He says, today. This message is good news for today. And yes, the bad news is bad. We are spiritually poor. Yes, we're blind. Yes, we're enslaved. But Jesus comes and says, in him, there's hope for today. There's hope right now. We don't have to wait. Jesus says, I will do this in your life now. He's saying, in Christ, we are rich. We receive the kingdom of God. God says, all I have, I give to you. We get to live life in and according and with Jesus the King. Jesus is saying, in him, we're freed from the penalty and power of sin. We don't have to allow it to reign in our lives anymore. We'll talk about repentance at the end of the sermon. We can actually be freed from sin. In Jesus, we can actually see life according to the reality of what it really is. We can see darkness for what it is. We can see sin for what it is. We can see the destruction and devastation that's been done to us and that we do to others for what it is. And we can turn and experience real life. We can see what true life is. A life of love and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. A life that is flourishing. That is full of beauty. Jesus is saying, what has been destroyed, what has been broken, what has been shattered, what has been crushed, those who have been kicked around, those who have been taken advantage of, those who have been put down. He's saying, I came to restore them. I came to put them back together. This is what I do. Is anybody like greatly overwhelmed by paying attention to what's going on in our world, in our country? And I know it's like heightened in Minneapolis, but it's kind of everywhere, right? And then you have some Christians that are very vocal, like you need to follow the law and do this and do this. And then there's other people who are like, you need to love your neighbor and care for the immigrant and care for those. And you're like, do we have to fight against each other on this? Do anybody else feel this? Overwhelmed, challenged? I don't have all the answers right now. But I do know. I am listening very openly to my friends who have been the oppressed, who are the poor, whose lives have been shattered, who don't have power, right? Jesus has good news for today. He's saying, I want you to bring good news. I want you to be people who bring flourishing, who bring restoration, who bring beauty, who bring wholeness, who care for those who are in need. We need to look to Jesus to know how to respond to the world that we find ourselves in today. And we don't need to get caught up in the media, whatever it is, that tells us what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to think and how we're supposed to respond to everything. That just is shouting at us, you need to do this, you need to do this, right? If you're a Christian, you do this. If you're a Christian, you do that, right? We need to look to Jesus. We need to say, how do I respond to what's going on today? And when we know that we're spiritually poor, when we know that we're blind, when we know that we're enslaved and struggle with these things as well, we'll have a posture of humility. We'll have a posture of care. We'll have a posture of seeking what is good and right and beautiful. Jesus said, this is who I am and this is what I came to do. And so at the core, if Jesus came with this message of good news, we need to ask, what is the message about? And Jesus says, it's all about him. Verse 21, and began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Martin Lloyd-Jones, on a sermon on this, asked, what is Christianity about? He said, according to Jesus himself, it's all about him. It's all about his gospel message of salvation for sinners. And there is a call to look in, to trust in the person and work of Jesus. That's what our hope is in. We look to him, who he is and what he has done. That changes us. That transforms us. What did Jesus do? 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Jesus came and he lived for us and he died for us and he resurrected and he's reigning and ruling today. And he says, I will pour my spirit out upon you and you will have richness. You will be spiritually rich. This is the message. This is why it's good news. It's what Jesus has done for us. And there's a call for us to either receive this news and accept it, or we can reject it. This is what was going on with the people in the synagogue. We see a similar response to Jesus today. Verse 22 says that, and all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. People said, oh, Jesus is a great teacher. Jesus tells us to love everybody. I love that about Jesus. I don't want to follow him, but I love that about him. But then doubt came. Verse 22 says, but is this not Joseph's son? People were overly familiar with Jesus and they couldn't see him for who he actually was. There's a danger that we can become overly familiar with Jesus and not see him for who he really is. And then this is my favorite part about Jesus. When he reads people's minds and then answers their questions that they don't even ask because he read their mind. Verse 23, is this not Joseph's son? And he said to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. What they're saying is, Jesus, I know who you say you are. I know what you taught. Prove yourself again. How often we ask God to keep proving himself. Well, God, I'll believe in you if you just give me this. God, I will believe in you if you just do this. God, I will believe in you if you just heal this person. God, I will believe in you if I don't have to take this part of what you say. And so they reject him. The primary thing, though, that they do and what we do is they don't like being put in the category of the spiritually poor, the needy, the outcast, and the unclean. This is what really offends them. They don't want to be put in that category. And there's this Old Testament quote, and it's fascinating, and I don't have time to dive fully into it, but it talks about two prophets, Elijah and Elijah. It's really hard to say. And Elijah tells a story about there was a famine and there was many widows, but he sent to Zarephath, a widow in Sidon. He went to somebody that was outside the people of God and provided for her. And then Elijah talked about there was many lepers, and then there was this Naaman the Syrian, and he was cleansed. So there was people, there was the people of God, and they weren't cleansed and they weren't provided for. Hughes kind of sums the whole thing up, and he says that they had heard enough. It was bad enough to sit through a sermon where they were told that they were poor and blind and captive and oppressed. He says, but now to be told that they were less spiritual and wise than even Gentiles was too much for them. It says, when Jesus cut through the religious facade, they tried to kill him. This is who killed Jesus on the cross as well. It was the religious leaders, those who would have power and they would lose it. Those who thought they had their stuff together and Jesus exposed them that they didn't. That's who crucified Jesus. That's why there's a warning for us. They tried to kill him. They rejected him. It says that they rose up in verse 29 and drove him out of town and brought him to the brow of the hill in which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. I love Jesus. Verse 30 says, but passing through their midst, he went away. Wouldn't that be great? Somebody's like going at you, trying to attack you, and you're just like, you're just gone, right? Awesome. And so what's the call for us? If there's this either acceptance or rejection of Jesus's message, there's a call to accept it. And in order to do this, I'll just say three things. And I was looking at the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15. Go read it there. But there was it was written to Pharisees, those who were self-righteous, those who counted on themselves for their righteousness. And there's a younger son and there was an older son. And the story is the younger son is the one that actually accepts and goes back to the father and lives according to his ways. And what we see in this, that parable, and what we see in this passage is the first thing that we need to do with Jesus's message is one, to realize our need. There might be a slide for this, to realize our need. In Luke 15, the younger son, who kind of blew all his inheritance, was eating with the pigsties. The younger says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. There was a realization of his need. There was a realization not only of his physical poverty, but his spiritual poverty. We need to realize our need, that we're spiritually poor before God. When we realize our need, we'll be open to receive the gift. It says that the son was a long way off. The father saw him. This is God's response to those who turned to him. It says the father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. God receives him as his son, gives him the inheritance of a son, celebrates him as a son. There's a call to realize our need, but receive the gift that Jesus gives you. He makes you rich. He sets you free. He gives you sight. He liberates you from oppression. He restores your soul. Receive the gift. And then our role is to respond and rejoice through a life of faith. The end of the parable is this celebration. The father says, bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was a lost and he is found. And they began to celebrate. The response to this good news is celebration. Of singing of the grace and the glory and the goodness of God. It's a rejoicing in who God is and what he has done for us. And then there's a telling of others. Of bringing this good news. Because like in Luke 4, there's an older brother. There's one who thought he did all the right things. But the father goes out and it says that he entreated him to come to the celebration. But he rejects the father's offer. He's like, I don't want anything to do with you or that son of yours. I don't need it. This message of Jesus is good news. Our call is to realize our need, receive his gift, and then celebrate and rejoice in all that we have in and through the beauty of Jesus. One of the things that we want to continue to develop and grow in as a church is even as we move towards a time of communion, is just incorporate times more of silence and that would have been part of the service. They would have come together for the preaching of the word and the prayers. There would have been time of prayer. And we live in a time and a culture and a place where we're just inundated with stuff, right? Of messages, of things. And so what would have been a part of a service would have been a time of repentance, a time of just